Good morning, family. This morning, I would love to start with a question. And that question is not a throwaway question. It is a serious question that I would love us to consider as a family, because I honestly believe that each one of us in some way can relate to it. Whether it's small or big, we can relate to this question. And the question is, have you ever been disillusioned? Have you ever been disillusioned? Now, it's a bit of an intense question to start your morning with, but why I say that it's something that we can all relate to is because to be disillusioned is a result of being let down. And so whether we use the word or not, it comes of that. Like, that's the result, the consequence of being let down in some way. And this morning, I don't know if it's really easy for you to think of some time that you have been let down, or as a result you've come away disillusioned, going, man, what the heck just happened there? You know, like, and whether there's hurt or just confusion around that situation, I don't know what it is. But this morning, for some of us here, it may have been a couple of these things. A few examples would be whether sometime in your life or currently you've lost your job. I say that in seriousness. Jobs are one of those things that we can so easily take for granted, but it is security, you know, like, because we go to work and we get paid. And when that's taken away as a result of whether it was like a restructuring of your firm or whatever it was, and there is no longer that steady income, and it's just like, oh, what the heck just happened? You know, I had a job a couple of weeks ago and now I find myself unemployed. And you take that step back and you start asking yourself a whole lot of questions. And one of those questions, I think, is quite a powerful question. And it is, well, where to from here? Where do I go from here? Another example may be that you in your life may have experienced your parents getting a divorce or splitting up, or one of your parents having left you. And I don't know if that's you. And again, I say this with real seriousness, this is not in a flippant way. But in that moment, I would imagine that there would be just so much confusion and so much doubt and so much pain and so much questioning as well, going, you know, was I a part of that? That forced them to leave, or, you know, for them to break up, that kind of thing. And we take a step back and we go, well, where to from here? You know, like, all that I've known or come to know has just kind of been like torn from me, or has just split up in my face. Where to from here? It might have been just that someone that you admire or that you look up to. Or it doesn't even have to be that. It could just merely be somebody who is in a position of authority who, you know, because of that position, they could do better or they should do better. And for whatever reason, that person you admire or that person who is in authority has let you down or has lied to you. And when that happens, it's just like, whoa, what the heck? And again, we take this step back and we ask these questions and our mind starts racing and there's confusion in that moment. I think why I say that we can all relate to having been disillusioned at some point in our life would be because of this. And it would be the example of a promise that has been made to you, but broken or not fulfilled, which in essence is probably breaking that promise. But in that moment, like, whether it's a small promise or a large promise, and so that's why I say we can all relate to this idea of being disillusioned at some point. The result of a promise not being followed through on is disillusionment, because you take that step back and you go, whoa, what just happened there? What happened there? And where do I go from here? Disillusionment is a result of those kind of things, and it leaves us feeling abandoned, it leaves us feeling hurt. But disillusionment not only affects how we feel, it affects how we see things. So that would be one of my main first points this morning. Disillusionment not only affects how we feel, it affects how we see things. Being disillusioned often results in us going and looking in the wrong places for what we need, because we have gotten over... because it's like this. I'm trying to break it down. It's like once you've gotten over the shock of the situation, it's that matter of taking that step back, and you'll have heard me say it a few times now, where to from here. It's that in that moment that we start looking for other places, because a promise that has been given by someone to you is the somebody who should be fulfilling that promise, yeah? If somebody says, I'm going to do this for you, if they give their word, they do that for you. But if they don't, whether it's a small promise or a big promise, quite often our response to that is we go looking for it elsewhere. And so that's why I would say it not only affects how we feel, it affects how we see, because we start looking in some pretty strange places. So a more lighthearted example this morning of disillusionment and what it results in would be a story that I have. Most of you, if you know little about me, most of you would know that I'm really passionate about coffee. I really like coffee. We've got a few coffee lovers in the house, which is good. Yeah. And so basically, I had at the start of the year the opportunity to go down to Wellington to go to the New Zealand Barista Champs. And I mean, that's a big deal. That's cool to be able to do that. And so I got to go with my wife, Laws, but I also got to go with a good friend who's a head barista here at Agora, Takash. And so we went down together, and we got to rub shoulders with like the big wigs in the New Zealand specialty coffee world. But not only the New Zealand crew, but like people from all around the world. For example, the barista world champ, was there, Hido from Japan, and got to meet him, you know, talk to him. He was a crack up guy, and so it was this awesome opportunity to network. But that was down in Wellington. The story starts before then, because what we decided to do was we decided that we were going to take a new service that was being offered called the night bus. We wanted to get there in a different way, and so the night bus, we thought, well, that sounds interesting. Now you guys might be going, Dave, buses have been driving at night for a while, and there's nothing really that new. Buses will drive at night, they'll drive at day. That's their job. Bus drivers, that's their job. Buses just do the thing, okay? So the difference, though, with the night bus is that when you get on board, you don't go find a seat. You go to your designated bed. Does that not sound amazing? So if you've done the trip to Wellington many times, the scenery, although still beautiful, and the town's still really cool to look at, it's a long trip. And so what we did was, late at night, we hopped on the bus that turned up in Hamilton, and we drove to Wellington, and we slept, and we woke up in Wellington. Come on, such a good idea. Why have we not had that one before? But it was a beautiful thing. But the moment of disillusionment happened whilst we were driving, because I had a window bed, okay, and they're good-sized beds. I had a window bed, and so the curtains were pulled, and I was asleep, but I woke up, and I saw lights going past the windows, and I was like, you know how when you're like sleeping and you wake up in a weird place sort of thing? That's the weirdest place to wake up in, I would say, in a bed on a bus, okay? You really don't expect it, even though you hopped on it. And so I was just like, what's going on? And then I remembered I'm on a bus. So I looked out the window, and you know how your eyes adjust to light sort of thing? And so the streetlights were quite bright, and I saw that we were in like near a civic square or like a city center. And I was like, wow, this looks like a really cool city. And I was trying to figure out where we were, and this was all within like a matter of like 30 seconds. And I saw a sign, and I read New Plymouth. And I was like, New Plymouth, cool. I've driven through here as a kid, never been here. This is a cool city. I want to go check it out. And so that was that. I lay back down, fell asleep, woke up in Wellington. Amazing. Carrying on now, like we're now jumping forward, like till a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity to go to New Plymouth. And I said to my wife, hey, when we were driving down, I saw this really cool street with these old buildings. I love old architecture. With these old buildings, we should go track them down whilst we're in New Plymouth. So it's like, yeah, cool, that's a good idea. So we're in New Plymouth. We've done a couple of days there now. Okay, we've walked most of the city streets. Nothing. Cannot find this street. And I'm like, where the heck is it? One of the days, we decide to drive around. Maybe it's like in the suburbs or something. Why the bus would be out there, I don't know. But we did a drive. No, still nothing. Then I was like, how about I hop on Google Maps because I can like drive around the streets. It's way faster and I'm not moving. So I was like, this is a good idea. So back in the hotel one evening, sitting on the bed, and I'm like doing it, like going around the streets. I can't find it. Lors goes to me, are you sure it was New Plymouth? In that moment, just doubt flooded my head and heart, and I was like, what do you mean? I saw the sign. It said New Plymouth. And then I was like, did I see the sign? Did I read the sign properly? I mean, like, my eyes were adjusting to light. All of these things start happening. Then Lors goes to me, we drove through Palmerston North as well. And I was like, oh my gosh. Zoom out of New Plymouth, zoom into Palmerston North. I'm like, I don't know where to start because I haven't been to Palmerston North either. So what I do is I go to the transport centre, which is right beside the Civic Square, and I start driving along the street out of Palmerston North to Wellington, and these buildings are looking incredibly familiar. And I look at Lors, and she goes to me, we're looking in the wrong city. We're looking in the wrong city. And I was just like, wow. You know, like light bulb moment, pure genius, really. And so there's that example of what disillusionment can be. Like in that moment of waking up in kind of like, whoa, shock situation, like where am I? What the heck? I'm on a bus. I'm in bed. This is amazing. Looking out, eyes adjusting, thinking I read a sign, New Plymouth. It might have said New Plymouth. It probably said Palmerston North, actually. My eyes are adjusting. And because of that, it resulted in me looking in the wrong place. Disillusionment not only affects how you feel, it affects how you see. And because of what you see, quite often you end up looking in the wrong place. This morning's message is called, if you haven't already picked it up this morning, Where To From Here. And the reason for this is because Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia who were in a state of disillusionment. These believers had heard the gospel, they had responded to the gospel, and they had accepted this grace that had been extended to them, that had been shown to them, that Paul had taught them about. But as they had grown in their faith and desired to advance spiritually, they had been deceived by a lie that they had to observe and obey the law in order to ensure they were saved, and as a result had become disillusioned and had started asking this question, where to from here? And they started looking in the wrong places for what they needed. This morning our passage is Galatians chapter 3, 15 to 22. It's going to come up on the screen, but if you want to flick there in the Bibles, feel free to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. If you'd like a Bible, throw your hand up and one of our host teams will get that to you. But we're going to just read right through that whole chunk right now from verse 15 through to 22. So if you guys just follow along with me. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of the transgressions or sins until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Great question. Here's your answer. Absolutely not. So we move on. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Paul starts by talking about covenants and how they cannot be broken. And covenants these days are somewhat of a hard term because we don't really use covenants. And so I was doing my work in terms of, like, how do we best describe covenants these days? Is there something that we can all, like, kind of compare it to? And the closest thing that we have in this day and age is the will. When somebody writes their will, it's kind of like that in terms of it is a legal binding document that has to be observed. Like, once it is written, that is it. Now, it can be added to, it can be amended, but once it's there, it's there. It cannot be changed in terms of, like, just gotten rid of. That's it. Now, there is a difference between will and covenant, and it would be this, that a will, when somebody writes, you know, this is my last will and testament, you know, so on and so forth, and they write about where their stuff is going or what to do with their stuff, that kind of thing. That is written by one person or a couple, if it's like a shared will, and there are beneficiaries. The difference between a will and a covenant is this, that a covenant is an agreement between two parties, whereas a will is just a legal document that is written from one party and there are beneficiaries as a result of that. The covenant is between two parties where they sit down and they make this agreement. And after that agreement is made, it cannot be broken. And so it's a term that you find real often, especially in the Old Testament, in terms of a way of living, where people would make covenants with one another. And there's like heaps of crazy detail about how they used to do it in the back in the day. I'm not going to go there, but if you're interested, definitely look into it because it's pretty amazing. So Paul here isn't just talking about any covenant though, like in any covenant in general. Like, he's not just going covenants in general. He's referring to one that is found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 through to 3, where God is talking to Abraham, who later became Abraham. And verse 2 of Genesis 12 says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Paul then starts talking about how the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, or offspring, or children. But it didn't mean his son. And we can say that, and Paul like kind of explains that a little bit more, because he says his son was born and his son died, but the promise remains. The promise was still there. Now, a promise isn't a promise after it's completed. Well, it's a fulfilled promise, you could say. But the promise was still there. And so we know that it wasn't his son, but it was one who would come through the family line, through Abraham's family line, and would fulfill the promises made by God, this one in particular, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, that's a massive promise, that someone was going to come along and the world would be blessed as a result of him. That's massive. Verse 19 puts it this way, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. So again, that's Paul's breaking down of, hey, it wasn't Abraham's son, but it was in that family line and it was someone to come. Now, there is a reason that Paul is talking around all of this, and it becomes known in verse 17 when he talks about the introduction of the law of Moses in the Mosaic Covenant, 430 years later. Now, when God made a covenant with Abraham, it's what we call the Abrahamic Covenant. And so that was Genesis chapter 12, 2 and 3. We read the promises. God says, this is what I'm going to do for you. And there was an agreement on Abraham's side where he says, I accept that and I will have faith in you. Then 430 years later, another covenant is made with a man called Moses, who is in the same family line as Abraham, and that covenant is the same covenant. It's actually, he just mentions the same words, but also around all of that, what he says to Abraham and then to Moses, he also adds the law. And the law was a set of rules or standards in terms of what it was doing was, it was highlighting how holy God was. And so the law was not a part of the covenant. The law was not a part of the covenant. It was just given amongst the covenant. And it was these standards, these rules, or as we refer to it these days, the law, it was given so that the people of Israel, who were in that family line from Abraham forward, knew what the standard was, what the style of living was required, and that kind of thing. It was that same law that the believers in Galatia had started to become focused on and living according to, and their desire to be blessed and to grow spiritually. And this is what Paul's drawing out. This is the reason why he starts talking about covenants and laws and all of that. And in this day and age, it can seem somewhat confusing. And I have to say, the last couple of weeks, I've really had to wrestle with it, you know, in terms of going, what is it actually saying? This is such a different culture to our culture. But when you break it down, Paul is going here because of what was going on, where the churches or the believers in Galatia had started to obey the law they felt they needed to do to ensure they were saved. And Paul is saying, no, you've got it wrong. Paul is making it well clear that the law was not given in place of God's promise to Abraham, which had to be accepted by faith. And that's the crunch point, that God, in this covenant with Abraham, he says, I will do all of this. I will pour my blessing out upon your family, but not just upon your family, but the peoples of this world because of like this covenant that we're making. And I'm going to do all of this. And like we were talking about covenants having two parties, and there has to be this agreement. Abraham's side, what he had to do was have faith. All he had to do was believe. I mean, that's amazing. God says, I'm going to do everything. Just trust me. I'm going to do it all. Have faith in me. I am God. I've got this. Paul also talks about how it wasn't opposed to God's promises either, because God cannot and has not ever gone back on a promise. And so he highlights those two things, that the law was not given in place of the promise that he gave to Abraham, and it wasn't opposed to the promise given to Abraham either. But the law also isn't the way to God. There is no life in the law. It was only ever there to highlight how dead things were and how much in need we are of a Savior. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that the law was only ever there to highlight our need for God, but it can so easily become our way to God. That in our way of thinking, for whatever reason, we go, okay, way to God, this is full on. Oh, bunch of rules, checklist, maybe if I do that, then I'll find pleasure in God. You know, like maybe he'll be pleased with me. And Paul's going, no. You got it wrong. There is no life in the law. So don't live according to the law, because we've been now given something better, and it's called grace. It was only ever there to highlight how dead things were. Like any law, like any rule, it's there to stop something from happening because it can happen. Does that make sense? Yeah, like any rule. Like if I said, do not jump up and down because you'll fall through the floor, sort of thing, it's a result of the potential of falling through the floor. Now, it does not give you the power to stop jumping, and it doesn't stop you also from, if you jumped, falling through the floor. We have a concrete floor, that's not going to happen, so you're safe there. But does that make sense, like trying to break that piece down there? Yeah? Yep, maybe? All right, we'll keep going anyway. The law restrains and reveals sin. So that's what we're talking about. It reveals sin, so it says, this is what sin is, this is everything that is wrong. But it also restrains it, because like any rule, when you see the rule, don't pee in the pool, we go, oh, I'm not going to pee in the pool. You know, well, I mean, you might do, that's weird though, but there is the potential of it being able to restrain you from actually doing it, unless you cannot hold on. And that's really unfortunate, but again, an example, it reveals sin, It restrains sin, but it didn't defeat sin. It did not defeat sin. It was only ever given until God dealt with it, until God dealt with sin through his son, Jesus, the promise keeper. That's the truth there. The believers in Galatia had become disillusioned, desperate for life and growth, and they were asking a question, where to from here? And turning to the law, right? It affected how they saw, so they went looking. And the law came along. It was presented to them. It looked good. If you do this, you will be this. It's enticing. But at this turning point in the book of Galatians, Paul says to them, you are looking in the wrong place. This is the turning point in Galatians. From this point onwards in the book, we're going to read about what it looks like to be a person who steps back and goes, man, grace is amazing, and steps forward into grace and has the Spirit of God working through us and what a Spirit-led life looks like. This is the turning point where Paul goes to, like, kind of breaks it all down after saying all of this thing about grace. He starts with grace, then he talks about law and the light of grace, and then he goes, you're looking in the wrong place. And it's not the first time that we hear words really similar to this as well in Scripture. It's not the first time. Luke chapter 24 says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, wondering where to from here maybe, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised to life. Again, praise God for those words, for that truth there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Sounds a whole lot like you're looking in the wrong place. Don't go looking for life where there is only death. Instead, we have to go to Jesus, who not only gives life, get this, not only gives life, but defeated death. Isn't that not good? Not only gives life, but has defeated death. He alone, Jesus alone, can resource us to live and to grow. He alone can do that. Take a step back and just think about the moment that these women were in the tomb. Not only the woman, but the woman who they were friends with, which were the disciples. So they had just spent the last 3 years devoted to this man Jesus, who came along and said to them, come follow me, and they left their jobs. And they said, okay, he's got something better. He's promising it to us. He's got something better. And they leave their jobs. They get to partake in the ministry with him, and they see amazing things happen. Miracles happen. The blind see, the lame walk. People who are hungry are fed. And then he goes and dies on them. Imagine the disillusionment in that moment, where the man who said he was the Son of God goes and hangs on a cross. Imagine how powerful that question would have been. Where to from here? 3 years wasted. just went and died on us. He promised everything, and he went and died on us. Imagine how powerful the disillusionment would have been in that moment. But also look at what they start doing. It not only affected how they felt, it affected how they saw and where they looked. And these men turn up and say to the woman, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? You are looking in the wrong place." Todd Wilson said this. He is a theologian and an author, and he has something pretty amazing to say about all of this. It says, God has given everything to Christ. Every blessing God wants to give to the world and to you and to me has already been given to Jesus. That's amazing. So every blessing that we seek, every good thing in the world is to be found in Christ. Found in Christ. That's amazing. You see, in that moment of Jesus dying, he was at work. When he rose again, he was at work. He defeated death. And through him, we can live. And in that moment, God the Father exalts his Son and puts him in a position of honor. And he says, "See my promise keeper? See my Son who did what I said I would do? See him? I'm going to pour all my blessing out on him. So that anybody that comes to him will receive exactly what they need. All of me, the fullness of God, was in Christ, is in Christ. When you go to him, whether you're looking for peace, whether you're looking for hope, whether you're looking for strength, whether it is joy, whatever it may be, it's in Christ. Because God gave it to him, poured it out upon him, so that anybody that would come to his Son, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, will get exactly what they need. Jesus alone can resource you for exactly what you need to do. I normally end my message with this question. So where to from here? And it hit me in that moment. So normally that's my application question, you know, when I'm wrapping things up and I'm going, okay, so practically, what do we do? And as I was typing those words on the screen, and I was thinking, okay, you know, we've got to get here, so what do we do with this? It hit me. Where to from here is exactly what we're talking about. And exactly what I've been talking about. Exactly what the Word of God has been talking about. Exactly what was promised to Abraham and to Moses and was completed through the person of Jesus when he went to the cross for you and for me. Is that not powerful? Is that not beautiful? When you find yourself asking that question, where to from here? Know this, go to Jesus, because it is in him that we find all that we need. Forgiveness, he's got it. Grace, I need it, he's got it. Life, it's amazing, he's got it. But not only life, he says, I've done away with death. Disillusionment is powerful. But Jesus is greater. He promises to resource you. Are you asking yourself, have you been asking yourself lately, where to from here? hear the words of Jesus. Draw near to me. And I will draw near to you. There is a promise there. Jesus is the promise keeper. He is the promise giver as well. And it is in him that we find all that we need. 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to wrap it up here because this is it's just such a powerful couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 20 through to 22. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The promises are yes in Christ. And our part in that covenant is amen. I agree. God, I thank you for what you have done. I believe, I have faith in you. And it's to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Take note of those last few words, what is to come. Yes, Jesus has done what he promised to do. Yes, God has done what he promised to do through his son Jesus. Yes, but that's not the end of his promise. Because it says right there, guaranteeing what is to come. God continues to be at work in you. He desires to be at work in you, bringing about transformation and renewal, resourcing you with everything that you need, be it forgiveness, whether you need it or you need to give it, be it grace, whether you need it or you need to give it, be it strength, where you need it or whether you need to give it, whatever it is, he is it. It stops with him. Because it started with him. And he alone, he and he alone is who we need. Now you might say, Dave, you're fairly young. It's easy for you to say a lot of these things. And I would say you're totally right there. But what I am saying in this moment is that I do not have the answers, but I know one who does. And it's Jesus. And I don't know what that's going to look like in my own life to go to Jesus for everything that I need, whether in the good times or the hard times. I'm going to have to practice what I preach. I don't know how easy it's going to be or what that's going to look like. All I know is Jesus and that he has what I need. He promises to be what I need, to resource me with what I need. That's massive. It's amazing. And so this morning, if you are asking yourself, where to from here? Can I encourage you? Go to Jesus. He is it. He is it. It almost seems too simple, eh? You know? It's just like, really? Is that where we ended up? Jesus? Thank God it's Jesus. Because I have nothing else. Nothing to give. So in this moment, we're just going to praise and worship our awesome God. And you do that exactly how you need to do that. Whether it is in song, whether it's sitting, whether it's kneeling, however it may be. Do it your way. Come to Jesus. Come to him, whether you feel you need him now or not. You're going to need him. Come to him. Draw close. He will draw close.